This sermon is from the series entitled Eyewitness Accounts, the Gospel of Luke, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
If I were to ask you, what are the key moments in Jesus' life, how would you answer that? My guess is most of us would probably say Christmas. It is the Christmas season, right? After all, most of us would probably highlight the cross, Good Friday, his resurrection. Maybe if I pushed you, you would maybe mention things like his baptism, his temptation, maybe the Sermon on the Mount or the feeding of the 5,000, different events in his life. My guess is that most of us would probably not mention what's brought up in our text today, and that is the ascension of Christ. My guess is that there's many reasons for that. One, it's only recorded in Luke and Acts, although it's mentioned in a ton of the other Gospels, but that is where it's mentioned in in other letters by the epistles of, and that, but that's the only Gospels and narratives that it's mentioned in. And second, my guess is that it's not on our calendars, you know? You don't walk into Starbucks and hear Ascension Day music playing, right? Like you do Christmas carols or that. And finally, I think the other thing is, it's a little different to think about how Jesus rose into the sky and somehow made this transition from earth until heaven. And especially for our modern sensibilities, it's a little bit of a stretch for our minds. It's a mystery in all of that. Well, today we are wrapping up our sermon series on Luke. We have made it all the way through. And we are making it all there. And so it's Luke 24, verses 50 through 53 is what we'll be looking at. If you also want to turn in your Bibles to keep a finger in Acts as well, we can look at that as well. Acts 1, I will be going back and forth to it. I won't read it, but we will go there. So Luke 24, 50 through 53. Next week, we're going to start a new sermon series. I'm calling it Fulfilled, and we are going to do what Jesus looked at on the Emmaus Road. We're going to look at a text from the Pentateuch, from Moses, from the Psalm, and from the prophets, and all show how they point to Jesus as we celebrate Advent starting next week. And so Luke 24, 50 through 53. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Jesus is, we've seen throughout the book of Luke, that Jesus has, from the very beginning, from Jesus' birth all the way through his death and resurrection, all that he accomplished. And if you really think about it, it is a huge amount of things that he accomplished. There's the incarnation, the mystery of how God became 100% God and 100% human and took on human form, how he was raised as a baby and lived an earthly life, how he taught his disciples. And we saw that he went through a huge tragedy of a trial and a really difficult situation on the cross, but yet God used it ultimately for his good and to bring about his plan. And we saw how he defeated sin and death, and he did that by through Easter. And so we see here how he accomplished all this. You got something? Oh, so how he defeated that. And so we see that he has accomplished everything he needed to do in his incarnational work. And so what we see here is that Luke, he's transitioning and making a transition from earth into heaven. Now, after Jesus' resurrection, Acts teaches us that he taught his disciples about the kingdom of God for 40 days. It says that after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and he appeared to them over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And so we see here that he had spent 40 days, and as we said last week, he appeared to over 500 people, revealing himself to them in a physical resurrected body. And now his work here on earth is done, and he is trying to figure out, he's making his next transition into his heavenly reign in there. And so he sees that he brings his disciples together. They go to Bethany, which is just outside Jerusalem, and he gives them a blessing. When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them, it says. And Jesus, we see that he gave his disciples a blessing. a final blessing. Can you imagine what those words were, or what it would have felt for those disciples to hear what Jesus is saying? But he gave them one final blessing, and then he physically ascended into heaven. It says that he was blessing them, and he left them and was taken up into heaven. That's what Luke tells us. Acts gives us a few more details. He says, after this, he was taken up before their very eyes. And I want you to imagine what that was like, that here he is, and then all of a sudden, you see his physical body ascend into heaven. Now, I'm kind of wondering. I'm a details guy. I wonder how fast he went up. Was it like a rocket ship? Was it like a balloon? But the scripture doesn't give us those kind of details. Rather, what it tells us is what's most important, that as they was going up, a cloud covered his body. In other words, he disappeared from their sight. And the angels made it absolutely clear to the disciples that he had come to heaven. It said, "Why are you looking here? For he is in heaven." Now, what you need to realize here is that the Jews believed that God was present in the heavenly realm beyond the universe. We see this in 2 Corinthians, where Paul speaks of a third heaven. He says, a certain man was taken to the third heaven. Now, in the Jewish context, the first heaven was the sky that they could see. The second was the stars beyond them, which they were understood was far above that. And the third place was the dwelling place of God. Now, we've learned a lot in science, and we know that the galaxy is much bigger than the Jewish folks could comprehend, but this was the way that they described the realm in which God is found, in which he is in. And so in his ascension, we see that Jesus transitioned from earth into heaven. This is absolutely clear. It's not that he just floated up into the sky and disappeared. No, Luke and the angels want the disciples to know that Jesus had physically ascended into heaven, and he is now in the presence of God. And so we can imagine, we don't need to get it caught up as if it's way, way up there in the sky, but rather what we see is that Jesus is transported into the dimension of heaven. In my mind, it's good to think of it as something that's completely outside of our space and time dimension. You and I live in that. We live in a certain thing. But God works much way outside of that. God works outside of it in the sense of he is present with us, and yet he is invisible to us sometimes. We can feel his presence, and he spans time. It's a mystery how it all works, but Jesus is transported into the presence of God, and the scripture wants us to understand that is the case. What's interesting to see in this situation is that the disciples' reaction is completely different to the crucifixion. If you think about it, in the crucifixion, the disciples were so afraid that they scattered and went their own way. Peter denies Christ 3 times, and even after the women come and tell them that Jesus has been raised from the dead and are so extremely full of joy, there's doubt as they process through this great truth. But this time, Luke tells us that the reaction is completely different. This time, their reaction is to not one of doubt or confusion, but rather it is one of joy and worship. Luke tells us that they returned to Jerusalem just as Jesus commanded. It says they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And on that reason, in Acts tells us further detail why that is. It's because Jesus told them that he would send them the Spirit. And so they returned to Jerusalem. And rather than being full of fear and doubt, they worshiped and praised God in the temple. That's what they did. And so we see that rather than being fearful as they were when Christ died, seeing the resurrection and now experiencing this ascension, which would have been mind-boggling to them to think that Jesus could go to heaven, didn't create this kind of fear or doubt, but rather it created this awe and wonder. There's something about this event that they knew was overwhelming and something that brought great joy to them. It's important for us to note that, because even though it's only recorded in Luke and Acts, the ramifications of the ascension was told in many different places. And it's highlighted, as I said, in the epistles. And there's reason for these disciples to have great joy. There's reasons for them to rejoice about Jesus' ascension. And there's reasons for you and I to also have great joy about Jesus' ascension. The first reason that we have is that Jesus was installed as the king of the universe. Now, in some senses, Jesus was there in the very beginning in creation, and he has lorded over creation. But scripture tells us that in a very unique way, he fulfilled the prophecies that were made in Daniel and in the Psalms, and he was given all authority over all of the entire world. And we see this in Ephesians or in Philippians 2, where it says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the God and Father." Also in Philippians, it will say how he was seated at the right hand of God the Father in Ephesians 1, verse 19 and 20. And so what we see is there's something powerful that's happening. And really what it is that it's an acknowledgement that God's plan from the very beginning is coming to fruition. In Daniel 7, he has this vision of all the nations of the world trying to get to the very top. But he says that there's this vision where a son of man is coming with the clouds in heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, and he was given authority and glory and sovereign power over all the nations. And what we see is that Jesus used that title, the Son of Man, to describe himself. And so when we see that Jesus ascended into heaven, we can be realizing that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, reigning and ruling. And that should give us hope, as we'll see in a second. It fulfilled the prophecy in Psalm 110, verse 1, where it says that God raised Jesus to... Peter highlights this in his own text in Acts 2. Psalm 110, verse 1 is one of the most quoted psalms in all of the New Testament. And what we see is that in that text, Jesus highlights it. He quoted it in Luke, but also in Acts. Peter uses it in his Pentecost Sunday sermon, where he says, "God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what is now you see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made Jesus, this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Both Lord and Messiah. And so what we see is that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, there's two things that we can highlight about this text. To sit down means that it's completed. Oftentimes, when a ruler would go and conquer a land, what he would do is he would come and sit on his throne, and there would be a parade honoring him. And sometimes those that he had conquered would be in that parade. And so when Jesus sits, it says that his work on this earth, the incarnational work at least, not his final recreation work, is complete. Also, to sit at the right hand means that it's a significant detail. We say it all the time. We understand that phrase. They're my right-hand man. When I was a youth pastor, I had my friend Tiny, who wasn't so tiny, who was my right-hand man. And anytime I needed help, he was always there. And this is what we see, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, right there in the presence of God. Now, it's a little mind-boggling for us to think about this, but that is exactly what the text tells us. And so we know that Jesus is ruling and reigning over all the earth. What does that mean for us? Well, that means that God's plan for us personally and for the entire world will come to fruition. That should give us hope that no matter where life seems to be going or what direction it seems to go, that God will be faithful and what he wants to accomplish can be accomplished for us and for the entire world. And so we know that we serve an ascended king who is in the presence of God, ruling and reigning over the entire world. That should give us hope. That is why the disciples rejoiced. The other thing that we see, another reason why the disciples can rejoice, is that Jesus is interceding for believers. Hebrews tells us that because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come through to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And if we look in other places as well, we'll see that it talks about Jesus interceding on our behalf in the throne room of God. Now, sometimes in Revelation, it talks about how the devil will bring accusations against believers. And I want us to see that we don't have to fear condemnation. We don't have to fear those accusations, not because we've done great things or because we're great people, but rather because Jesus is there interceding for us and advocating for us. So we do not need to fear condemnation. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is it God who justifies? Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised to life, is at the right hand of the God and is also interceding for us. And so in those times when we feel the weight of our sin, in those times when we feel the gravitas of what we've done, we can be assured that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which is in that in Romans earlier, not because of great things we have done, but rather because Christ uses his sacrifice and his righteousness as our defense. 1 John 2 says it this way, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the entire sins of the world." And so when we do sin, and when we come into the presence of God, when we die, or when Christ comes again, we will not be judged because of the bad things we've done. We will feel the weight of that. We will understand that we are sinners, but ultimately Christ will say, "I saved him." When you look at his life, look at my righteousness and what I did for him. That gives us an assurance, and there is reason to celebrate that we do not need to fear death or fear judgment, because Christ is our intercessor who is bringing. We don't face condemnation because of his righteousness and his sacrifice. And he is in the throne room reminding us and God the Father of the work that he did. The other thing that we see is that Jesus' ascension triggered the sending of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, it says, Jesus tells them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard from me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And what we see is that Jesus taught that the Spirit would benefit them. I want you to think about this, how mind-boggling it would be that Jesus is in their presence. He is with them, somebody who they devoted their life with. And in that moment, what they sense is, Jesus says, "It's going to be better for you if I die and for the Holy Spirit to come." Now, I don't know about you, but that wouldn't really assure me. I put my whole life around you, and you say, "It's better for me to be gone and for the Holy Spirit to come." But that is exactly what Jesus teaches in John 14, verse 16. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another to advocate, to help you, and be with you forever." And in John 16, "Rather, you'll be filled with grief because I have said these things, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me." And so we see that there is joy, that we can celebrate the ascension of Jesus, because it triggered the events of the Holy Spirit and coming and dwelling with God's people. And what that empowers us to do is to have a relationship with God, and empowers us to live the life that God wants for us. God's not just ruling and reigning up top there away from everything. Rather, he sent his Spirit into the lives of believers to guide and direct us and strengthen us. And we're never alone. And so we can celebrate the ascended Jesus because it brought in the new age of Pentecost and the Spirit that empowers God's people. And so we have much reason to celebrate the ascension of Jesus, because God worked in a powerful way. And Jesus is now reigning and ruling over the entire world. He is interceding on our behalf. And ultimately, he also sent his Holy Spirit. So when we put our hope and trust in Jesus, and when we sense, he opens our eyes even to that understanding, and he is there with us, guiding and directing us, even when we don't feel it. And so we know that God is at work in our lives, and we can trust him because he is faithful. This is why the ascension of Jesus Christ is so powerful and so important to us here today. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.